Well, I'm offering Mass this morning for all of you, those of you who have made this retreat, for your needs and intentions, and for the intentions of your families. And we pray that the spiritual fruits of this Divine Mercy retreat will always be lasting and growing in your lives. This morning, in the short time that I have left with you, rather than just preaching about the gospel of the day, I want to speak to you about another great manifestation of the Divine Mercy, one that is rarely preached about, spoken about very little, one that so many Catholics know so little about. And I am talking about purgatory. When we talk about purgatory, we're talking about that other worldly place of purgation and purification where the faithful departed, those who have died in the state of grace while still needing to make satisfaction to God's justice, undergo that final purification. Now, just as a review, remember that every sin brings with it two things: guilt and punishment. Now, there are two kinds of punishment. There is eternal punishment for unrepented mortal sins, and there is temporal punishment for lesser sins. Temporal punishment is punishment in time, punishment that will come to an end. Now, the souls in purgatory are being cleansed of three things. First, they are being cleansed of the guilt of unforgiven venial sins. Second, they undergo temporal punishment for mortal sins already forgiven, but not sufficiently atoned for in God's sight. And third, for any willful attachments to sin. You know, the faults, the foibles, the imperfections spiritually. And that should make sense to you, because Scripture tells us that nothing that is imperfect will come before the face of God in his heavenly kingdom. Recall that Jesus in the gospel did not say, "Be nice, for your heavenly Father is nice." Did you know that that word "nice" is nowhere to be found in the sacred scriptures? In either its Hebrew or Greek derivative? Our Lord did not say, "Be good, for your heavenly Father is good." He said, "Be holy, for your Father in heaven is holy." In fact, he said, "Be perfect, your Father in heaven is perfect." Again, that should make sense to you. The Apostle St. Paul said, "Make every effort to attain that holiness of life without which it is impossible to see God." Now, in the Diary of St. Faustina, entry 1226, which is part of the Divine Mercy Novena, the eighth day, our Lord says this to St. Faustina: "Today, bring to me the souls who are in the prison of purgatory and immerse them in the abyss of my mercy. Let the torrents of my blood cool down their scorching flames. All these souls are greatly loved by me. They are making retribution to my justice. It is in your power to bring them relief. Draw all the indulgences from the treasury of my church and offer them on their behalf. Oh, if you only knew the torments they suffer, you would continually offer for them the alms of the Spirit and pay off their debt to my justice." End quote. Now, of course, our Protestant friends say there is no purgatory because the word purgatory is not in the Bible. That's always been amazing to me, because the doctrine of purgatory is one of those most easily defended from sacred scripture. The word is not there, but the teaching is certainly there. It's not explicit, but it is implicit. It's clear. It is definite. There are many examples of this in Scripture. Now, of course, you know that we believe in many truths, many doctrines of faith, there are no theological terms for in Scripture. For example, one of the central mysteries of our faith, all true Christians believe in the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God and three divine persons. But the word Trinity is not in the Bible. All true Christians believe in the Incarnation. God became man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word incarnation is not in the Bible. We believe in the hypostatic union, that mysterious union of the divine and human natures in the one divine person of Jesus Christ. The term hypostatic union is not in the Bible, of course. In fact, the word Bible is not in the Bible. Right? These are theological terms to express some divinely revealed truth, some supernatural reality rooted in sacred Scripture. Now, think about this. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Gospel of St. Matthew, and again in the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 12, our Lord is speaking in terms of spiritual realities. He's talking about the necessity of doing penance for our sins. Jesus says this: settle with your opponent on the way to the judge, or else the judge will hand you over to the jailer, and the jailer will cast you into prison, and truly I say to you, you will not be released from there until you have paid back the last penny. Released from where? Released from heaven? Nonsense. Released from hell? Nobody's getting out of hell. Hell is forever. Released from where? Purgatory. You'll not be released from there until you paid back the last penny? The last penny of what? The temporal punishment due to sin. You see, for us, this has always been a theological no-brainer. In his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 15, St. Paul states very matter-of-factly that after death, every person's works will be tested by fire. And he says, if a man's works are found lacking, that person can still be saved, but only as one passing through fire. Passing through what fire? Passing through the fires of hell. Nobody's passing through the fires of hell, right? Passing through what fire? The purifying fires of purgatory. You see? Very clear. Purgatory is a beautiful, wonderful manifestation, not only of God's infinite justice, but also of God's infinite mercy. First of all, because I would suggest to you that those who truly love God would not want to be in his presence if they could not be entirely pleasing to him. Again, I say to you, there is no contradiction between God's justice and God's mercy. God is the author of both. Also, recall that in the gospel, Jesus said, you're going to answer for every idle word. He didn't say you're going to be condemned for every idle word, but he said we're going to answer for every idle word. Now, both common sense and divine revelation will tell you that not all sins are equal in their degree of seriousness. Stealing a newspaper is not the same as committing murder. Telling a white lie to your spouse is not the same as committing adultery. Not all sins are deadly. All right, the Apostle St. John in his first epistle, chapter 5, says, all sins are displeasing to God, but not all sins are deadly. He says there is such a thing as deadly sin. The Latin word for deadly is morta, mortal sin. Venial sin does not kill the life of grace in the soul, but There's got to be a place, a state of purgation for the soul. Many of us in the next life, I would venture to say in all probability, most of us will have to be purified like gold in the fire. This is purgatory. It is a defined article of our Catholic faith. It is the ordinary teaching of the Catholic Church. The Catechism of the Catholic Church in paragraph 1030, under the heading of the final purification or purgatory, says this, quote, "All who die in God's grace and friendship, but still imperfectly purified, are indeed assured of their eternal salvation, but after death they undergo purification so as to achieve the holiness necessary to enter the joy of heaven. The Church gives the name purgatory to this final purification of the elect, which is entirely different from the punishment of the damned. The tradition of the Church, by reference to certain texts of Scripture, speaks of a cleansing fire." And then the Catechism quotes Pope St. Gregory the Great in the 6th century, who said this, "As for certain lesser faults, we must believe that before the final judgment, there is a purifying fire. He who is truth says that whoever utters blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will be pardoned neither in this age nor in the age to come. From this sentence, we understand that certain offenses can be forgiven in this age, but certain others in the age to come." The Catechism continues, "This teaching is also based on the practice of prayer for the dead already mentioned in sacred scripture." And it refers here to the second book of Maccabees, chapter 12, verse 46. It says, "Therefore, Judas Maccabeus made atonement for the dead that they might be delivered from their sin." It goes on, "From the beginning, the Church has honored the memory of the dead and offered prayers in suffrage for them, above all, the Eucharistic sacrifice, so that, thus purified, they may attain the beatific vision of God. The Church also commends almsgiving, indulgences, and the works of penance undertaken on behalf of the dead." End quote. It is a sad fact that many Catholics no longer believe in purgatory. I heard about an RCIA class being conducted in a parish. The class was being taught by a nun. And when a question arose about purgatory, the nun's response was, "The Catholic Church doesn't believe in purgatory anymore." There's an old story about King Henry VIII. Remember that King Henry VIII was the one who took England out of the Church and declared himself to be the supreme head of the Church in England. On his deathbed, King Henry is reported to have said to some members of his court gathered to his bedside, pray that I may be quickly released from purgatory. To which one of his subjects answered, "But sire, you did away with purgatory." Anyone who knows anything about the life of King Henry VIII will know that he would have been very fortunate to have made it to purgatory. Today, modernist Catholics are trying to do away with purgatory. I wonder how many of you have had the experience of attending a funeral mass that turned into a canonization ceremony? I have been to funeral masses like this, where the dearly departed was certainly no saint, and everybody knew it, but everyone at the funeral was told that this person was already in heaven. Who is ever going to pray for that soul? This is an injustice. I know of a priest who was dying, and he told his confreres who were planning his funeral liturgy not to tell people he was already in heaven. He said to them from his deathbed, "Don't you dare canonize me." He said, "If you tell people I'm in heaven, I'm going to come back and haunt you." Right? The souls of the departed need our prayers, and they have a right to our prayers. Don't deprive them. There is a great Franciscan monastery in Rome. For centuries ago, the friars decided that they did not want to be buried in a traditional way, but their tradition is to have their bones, their skeletal remains, on display in an underground crypt, which they call the Bone Room. And tourists to the monastery are taken down into this great crypt, this bone room, where they see the bones and skulls of the departed friars lining the walls of the crypt. And as they walk into the crypt, there is a sign, and it says this: "What you are, we were once. What we are, you will one day be. What you are, we were once. What we are, you will one day be." Those friars were very wise, in my opinion, because by doing that, they could continue to preach this important truth even in death. Let me leave you with this. In Scripture, the Apostle St. James wrote that our life on earth is like a mist. It is like a vapor that appears for just a short time and then vanishes, like a puff of smoke. You all know that's true. Life is short for all of us. It is too short. We have come from God, and we are going back to God. And friends, that means that every moment we are in this world is in some way or another precious to us, because at every moment we really are making and shaping our eternal destiny. That is to say, we are making ourselves to be what we will be forever by the choices that we make here and now. So God calls us to make the most of the opportunity, make the most of the gift of life and the gift of time that God has given to us. The time to store up your treasure in heaven is now. The time to avail yourself of the divine mercy is now. The time to be reconciled with God, with your neighbor, is now. The time to give of yourself to others is now. The time to make a new commitment to Jesus Christ and his church and his gospel is now. Don't put it off. If you haven't done it already, don't put it off to tomorrow, because you know, for many of us, tomorrow never seems to come. And before you know it, life will pass you by. The time to answer God's call to holiness is now. And if you'll do that, one day when you've left this passing world, you'll hear our Lord say to you, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit that kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world."